to read this morning in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 5. Book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, gathered out stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest of vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, but behold oppression, and for righteousness, but behold, a crime. The Lord will bless to us this morning the reading from his own precious word. Israel as a nation were likened to many things. We could go through the book of Isaiah this morning, and there you see Israel as a city. It is spoken of as a strong city. It is spoken of as a faithful city. It is spoken of as a holy city. And you know, the question is asked in Isaiah chapter 1. How is the faithful city become an harlot? So Israel is likened to a city. Secondly, in Jeremiah chapter 18, Israel is likened to a vessel. Three things said about that vessel in Jeremiah 18. Number one, it's a made vessel. Number two, it's a marred vessel. And then number three, it's a made again vessel. And Israel is likened to a vessel. You and I come to Jeremiah chapter 13. You know, Israel is likened to a girdle. And you know, there's many things said about that girdle in Jeremiah 13. For example, it was a bought girdle, reminding us of Israel's redemption. And then it was a linen girdle, reminding us of a time in Israel's experience when they were pleasing to God. Thirdly, it was a girdle that was worn on the loins of the man, reminding us of Israel being profitable. And then the girdle became marred. It became useless. It was profitable for nothing. Israel as a girdle. Now for a few minutes this morning, I realize there's many brethren here and they want to speak. So for a few moments this morning, we're going to speak about Israel as a vineyard. Now, in those seven verses that we have read, I see three things about the vineyard. Number one, verses 1 and 2, it's the vineyard as to the fast. Verses 3 and 4, it's the vineyard as to the present. And then verses 5 to 7, it's the vineyard as to the future. So in those 7 verses, it's Israel as to the past, it's Israel as to the present, and then it's Israel as to the future. Now there's many things this morning you and I could say about the vineyard. And it's in my mind something like this. Number one, let's think of whom the vineyard belongs to, and I want to underline that statement, who the vineyard belongs to. Now, if you forget all I say, remember this. This vineyard belonged to God. It was God's vineyard. So we have who the vineyard belongs to. Number two, where the vineyard was planted. We're told in the verse that we read this morning, it was planted in a very fruitful hill. Number three, who the vineyard speaks about. And we've been told in our verses this morning, it was the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it was the men of Israel. And then number four, what the vineyard became. Now I want you to notice what the vineyard became. Notice what it says. It was eaten up. It was withered up. It was burned down. It was trodden down. And it became waste. What the vineyard became. Now, I'm going to notice three things about God very briefly in our verses this morning. The first thing I notice about the vineyard is this. This was a vineyard that was precious to God. And we're going to emphasize that this morning. The vineyard was very precious to God. I'm a man that loves translations. I like the authorized translations. But I'm a man that deals with many translations. And some translations that I've been reading this week reads a verse in this chapter something like this. The pleasant plant. The plant of his delight. The plant that was so precious to him. And I enjoyed Knox's translation that read it like this. The plant that he so much loved. And here was a vineyard, and it was precious to the heart of God. In other words, God loved it. Now I'm going to ask this audience this morning a question. And the question is this. On earth, what is most precious to the heart of God? And I believe there's only one answer to that question, and the answer to take this home with you from the conference, and it's this. There needs to be revived amongst us what God thinks of a local assembly. It was God's vineyard. Come to New Testament teaching. God's house. Church of God. God's building. God's temple. God's husbandry. And God's cultivated field. And I'm one who believes this morning the assembly is precious to the heart of God. In other words, this morning, beloved, God loves the assembly. Now, what God loves, the devil hates. And what is a delight to God is a disappointment to the devil. And the devil hates God's assembly. Brother Adams is here this morning, Arnold Adams. He once said this. The devil is trying to make sinners happy on the road to hell. And he's trying to make saints miserable on the road to heaven. And I tell you today, beloved, he's doing a good job. The devil hates what God loves. Now, if you're in an assembly, the devil wants to defile that assembly. The devil wants to divide that assembly. And the devil wants to destroy the assembly of God's dear people. Now, I like the authorized version of John 10. Listen to what it says. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And I love that reading of John chapter 10, the greatness of the Father. But you know, the margin of my Bible in John 10 says this, and many translate it like this. That which my Father has given to me is greater than all. And I believe that the local assembly, and the assembly is unique, and the assembly stands out unique in the day that you and I are living in. Listen this morning to what the Bible says. God loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. I tell you, God this morning has a great love for a local assembly. Now let me say two things. Number one, if you want the true value of a brother, you read Romans chapter 14. Notice three things. Number one, God receives him. Number two, Christ died for him. Number three, destroy not the work of God. In other words, the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit, has been known in his life. And there's the value of a brother. That's Romans chapter 14. But secondly, beloved, if you want a value of an assembly, you read Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, I read two things about a local assembly. Number one, what the Apostle Paul passed through in order that he might plant it. Listen to what it says about Paul. Serving the Lord with great humility of heart, with many tears and with many trials. And as I read Acts chapter 20, the thought comes to me, the great price and the persecution that Paul passed through in order that he might plant the assembly at Ephesus. That's number one. Have it come down the chapter. The church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, or the church of God which he has purchased with the blood of his own. And if Romans chapter 14 brings before me the value of an individual, I believe in Acts chapter 20 we have the value of a local assembly. And as I think of the vineyard this morning, I discover God, the vineyard is precious to God. Now notice what he does to it. Number one, he fenced it. He built a wall around it. In other words, there's the thought of separation. And we dwelt this morning on separation, so I don't need to say nothing about that. As I think of the fence, and as I think of the wall, I think of separation. Now let me say this about separation. Where God makes the difference, you and I must keep the difference. Listen to what the Bible says. I have put a difference between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And where God puts a difference, you and I must keep the difference. So he built a fence, and he built a wall around it, the thought of separation. But then it says that he put a tower, or I believe the margin says a watchtower, and here we have the thought of observation. In other words, there's going to be the watchman, and the watchman is going to be in the tower. There is the thought of observation. And then thirdly, it says this. He digged a wine press within it. There we have the thought of expectation. In other words, God is expecting something from this vineyard. Now get the picture. Number one, God loved it. Number two, God labored in it. Then number three, God is looking. Now I want to emphasize this morning, beloved, I believe God is looking. There's a verse in connection with the temple and it goes like this. Mine eye and my heart shall be there perpetually. Now I want you to get the thought. Here's God looking. What is there for the eye of God to behold? What is there for the heart of God to enjoy? Mine eye and my heart shall be there perpetually. Now I believe this morning God is looking. And God is asking the question this morning, what is there in your assembly that you're associated with for the eye of God to behold? What is there in the local assembly that you and I are associated with for the heart of God to enjoy? Now, get the challenge this morning, beloved. Now get the thought of God looking to the vineyard. He looked that it might bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. It brought forth stinking grapes. It brought forth worthless things. Do you see Belial there? We were reminded this morning that Belial means wickedness and Belial means worthlessness. And here God is looking for grapes. And instead of getting sweet and tender grapes, notice what it says. It brought forth wild grapes. It brought forth worthless things. Now I've been pondering the last few weeks, and I've been asking myself the question, what is wild grapes? What is worthless things? And I'm settled in my own mind this, as I think of worthless grapes, it means this, the product of human nature. The product of human nature. Now what I'm going to do very quickly this morning is this. I'm going to go through the Gospels. I'm going to go through the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to go through the Epistles. And I'm going to come to the Book of the Revelation. And we're going to see the product of human nature. Think of Luke chapter 22. Here's the disciples, they're gathered together. But is what the Spirit of God says about them. There was a contention amongst them, which of them should be the greater? And there I see the product of human nature. My brother Lovely might forgive me, but I'm going to go through the Corinthians, not the second epistle, but the first epistle, and I'm going to think of contention. I'm going to think of envy, strife, and division. I'm going to think about a fault amongst them. I'm going to think about fornication amongst them. And I'm going to think about false teaching amongst them. And what is it? It's the product of human nature. Go to the Galatian epistle. If ye bite and devour one another, ye'll be consumed one of another. It's the product of human nature. Come now to the book of the Revelation. And think of the church of the Laodiceans. Oh yes, they're rich and they're increased with goods and they've need of nothing. Ah, but the Spirit of God says about them, thou knowest not, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's the product of human nature. I'm thinking of the third verse of 2 Corinthians 7. Will you listen today to the words of the apostle? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, affecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I'm thinking of two sins. Number one, sins of the flesh. That might be seen in the prodigal. Ah, but I'm thinking of sins of the Spirit. And that might be seen in the elder brother. And I tell you today, dear child of God, I'm wondering if in the local assembly we are suffering from the product of human nature. Now God is looking. I'm going to say this very quickly and sit down. God is looking. Number one, God is looking for friendship. That's the truth of 2 Corinthians 6. I was going to say it this morning, I didn't say it, but I'm going to say it now. If we are going to know the divine presence, we have to follow the divine pattern. And if we don't follow the divine pattern, we'll never know the divine presence. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And take all those things we decided, talked about this morning. That's the divine pattern. What does the verse say after that? I will dwell in them. And I will walk in them. And if you and I are going to know the divine presence, we must follow the divine pattern. God is looking for friendship. What does the psalmist say? The authorized version says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The margin of my Bible says, the friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him. Three times in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God, and two things mark Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, he's a man of faith, and Genesis chapter 22, he's a man of fear. And that's the friend of God. God is looking for friendship. Secondly, you know, God is looking for truth. I believe every time we meet in a building like this, there should be a feast. When we meet for the gospel, there should be a feast for the sinner. When we meet for the ministry of the word, there should be a feast for the saints. And when you and I meet to remember the Lord Jesus, there should be a feast for God. I love Numbers 28 and verse 2. My bread, my food, my sacrifice, my offering. God is looking for fruit. Thirdly, God is looking for faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And God is looking for faithfulness. But beloved, finally, God is looking for fruit, for fruit. And that's the burden of our chapter before us. And God is disappointed. I'm wondering today, as God looks upon the assemblies of God's people, is God delighted or is God disappointed? Get the truth of those verses this morning and I'll sit down when I say this. If the thing that ought to be up is down, the things that ought to be down will be up. That's the truth of Isaiah 5. Listen to what God says. I'm going to take away the hedges. I'm going to take away the fences. The things that ought to be up, God was going to take down. And then we read in those 7 verses, you read about thorns, you read about thistles, you read about briars. Brethren, if what's up is down, that which ought to be down is going to come up, and I leave it with you. Here's a vineyard that ought to bring freshness and fragrance and fruit to God. But God was disappointed. From that which is in sprung up, and from the outside they came in. And I read about the vineyard. It was withered up. It was eaten up. It was burnt up. It was trodden down. God disappointed with his vineyard. Beloved, individually, collectively, we either bring delight to the heart of God or we bring disappointment to the heart